I have to define something for some of the younger people before I preach my sermon tonight. I'm going to preach a message that you notice in the bulletin entitled Sifted for Service. But Jameson and maybe Dominique and Shaylin and Courtney and Miguel and I won't put anybody else in the old category, but they may probably not know what a sifter is. Sifter, and I'm just going to describe the one that I know about, the one that my grandmother used, the one that I sometimes ran for her. But it was a cylinder about this big. It had a convex screen in the bottom of it. It had a metal bar like that was attached to a crank, and that metal bar inside would go around and brush on the screen. Some of you old folks are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Makes me worried. But you would pour the dry ingredients of your recipe into the sifter and crank it to make sure you got all the lumps out of it, to make sure you got all the coagulated powders and stuff like that, and that it was, when it came through the screen, it was fine, it was smooth, and it would make your recipe work just the way it was supposed to work. So that's a sifter. And we read our text verse a moment ago, verse 31 of Luke 22, where Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And so I want you to get in your mind this little cylinder with the bar and the screen and the handle, and Satan is running the crank. And he's sifting. He wants, Jesus said, he wants you, Peter, so that he can put you through the sifter. Now, let me get to my message. In Acts chapter 15, verse 18, the Bible says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." In other words, everything that God does, everything that God did in the life of the disciples, everything that God does in our lives today was known unto him from the beginning of the world. And I would state emphatically tonight, and I know all of you agree with me, God knows what he is doing. Even though it sometimes seems to us that there's no pattern or no explanation that makes any sense, God has a plan and he is working that plan. I've told you the story before about a boy that was laying at the feet of his grandmother, and she was crocheting. And her grandson looked up and saw the piece of cloth that she held in her hands, and it was a tangled mess of thread. And he said, "Grandma, it sure is a messy picture that you're working on." And Grandma said to her young grandson, "Well, son, that's because you're seeing it from the bottom side. Stand up and look at it from the top side." And he stood up and looked at it from the top side and saw that Grandma was working on a beautiful picture that she was forming in the cloth with the different color threads. God always has a plan. And again, sometimes we look at that plan from the underside and all we see is a tangled mess. And we want to say to God, "I don't understand what you're doing. I don't see any pattern or rhyme or reason for what you're working in my life." And, of course, we can't do it all the times, but I know God wants to say, "Well, just trust me. There's a pattern. There's a picture that I'm working on, and you can't see it right now, but trust me, I have a plan, and I'll work on it and bring it through fruition." Samson's parents were distressed. He had fallen in love with a Philistine girl. In Judges chapter 14, verse 4, the Bible says, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Jacob was brokenhearted. His 10 oldest sons had brought home a blood-soaked coat of many colors. And he jumped to the conclusion that his 11th son, Joseph, had been torn apart and killed by wild animals. And what a horrible thing, a horrible lie that his brothers told their dad. But in Genesis chapter 45, verses 7 and 8, Joseph would later say, "And God sent me before you to preserve you, you a prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Jonah was disobedient. God told him to go to Nineveh. He ran and went in the opposite direction. He got on a boat and got into the middle of a storm, and everybody on board was fearful for their life. And they went to God and asked who the cause of this storm was. And the lot came up for Jonah. And he said, "The only way you're going to save yourselves is to throw me into the deep." And he ends up in the belly of a whale. And I'm sure as he was that first day and night in the belly of the whale that he did not understand what God was doing. But what a wonderful, wonderful picture that God paints of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as he has the words penned in the minor prophet of Jonah to tell us his story. And so it is in the life of Peter, the one who was in our text tonight. He had turned his back on Jesus. He had denied Christ. In his denial, he had swore. He left being a disciple. He went back to the line, his profession of fishing. And if you looked at Peter's life, you would say, "What a mess! What a mess!" But Jesus said to Peter, "Don't give up. God has a plan. He's working on it." And I want to say the same thing to myself tonight and to each one of us tonight. You may be in the middle of a mess. You may be in the middle of a time of testing. You may be in the middle, you may be in the sifter tonight. And you're laying face down on that convex screen, and you feel that metal bar as it rubs over your back, and you say, "God, I just don't understand why I'm here. I don't understand why you've allowed the things in my life to happen. I don't understand why you've let this period of heartache and testing come into my life." I want to tell you tonight, even though you don't understand it, even though you can't explain it, don't quit. Don't give up, because God has a plan and there are good things that come out of the bottom of the sifter. So I want you to notice five things tonight. I made them all start with the letter C. You know, sometimes preachers do that just to be neat and just to help you remember. But I've got 5 points tonight, and I want you to notice all five of them. Number one, I want you to notice, first of all, the concession that God makes sometimes in our life. It's a Bible truth, and we see it over and over in the Bible, that sometimes God concedes to Satan, and there's times that he lets Satan sift us, harass us, humiliate us, just do all sorts of things to us, just like he told Simon, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Peter was the number one apostle. He was their spokesman. He was the one that when Jesus asked, "Well, who do you think I am?" He was the one that answered for the disciples, "You art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the one that got out of the boat when Jesus was walking on the water and said, "Lord, if it's really you, let me walk to you." And Jesus said, "Okay." And Peter got out of that boat and walked on water. He was one of the three that got to go with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw Moses and Elijah and saw Jesus transfigured before them. But even though he was all of that, God conceded to Satan and said, "Okay, I'll give you Peter for a period so that you can sift him." We find the same concession that God made in the life of Job, one of the heroes of the Old Testament. Job was an upright man, one that feared God. He was wealthy, but he was also faithful and steadfast in his service to God. And you remember, Satan came to God and said, "Well, he only serves you because you've blessed him. He only serves you because you put this hedge of protection around. Take away all those blessings and see what he does." And God said, okay, you can touch his life, but you can't touch his body. You can touch what he has, but you can't touch his body. And so you know the story as well as I do. Satan took his wealth, all of his animals. He took his children. He took everything that Job had. And yet Job remained faithful to God. And it sort of got Satan mad. And he came back to God. And he said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And so God said, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. You can't take his life. And so, again, you know the story as well as I. Job came down with these boils all over his body, painful, painful sores. And he ends up in the garbage heap of the day near the fires where they were burning the garbage with broken pieces of pottery, scraping his sores, getting relief from the flame. And so it's a Bible truth that sometimes in the life of his children, God concedes to Satan and says, okay, you can have them for a period, but I want you to notice something before I go on. God always sets limits. He always tells Satan how far he can go. In Job's life, he said, yeah, the first time you can take what he has, but don't touch his body. The second time, he says, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. And I know, here's what we want to say. So, why doesn't God just say no? I mean, when Satan comes and says, hey, I want that person. I want to sift them. Why doesn't God just say, no, they're my child. You can't have them. I'm putting my hedge of protection around them. Why didn't God just say, no, you can't have Job? Or no, you can't have Peter? Or no, you can't have Samson? Or no, you can't have Joseph? And the answer to that question, the answer to why, is that sometimes God has a plan that includes the sifting of Satan. Sometimes God has a plan that can't be carried out and that won't work until Satan sifts us and gets some things out of our life. And so the concession. Then I want you to notice number two, the cause. The cause. Sometimes we don't see it. Many times we do. I mean, we can understand what happened in Job's case as we read the whole book. We might not understand it in chapters 1 and chapters 2, but as we go through all 42 chapters, God needed to show Satan that Job was serving him, not because he blessed him, not because he protected him, not because he put a hedge of protection around him, but Job had a deep-rooted faith that said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, that we could have that kind of faith. Oh, that we could have the kind of faith that says, okay, God, you can take everything away, every possession that I have, every loved one that I have, you can take my health, yet I will trust you. I love the way that Brother Gene prays. Just about every time he prays, he says, thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, God, for who you are. We have a God, because of who he is, deserves our faith and our trust regardless of what he lets happen in our life. Something else about Job. You see, Job was a pretty good guy when the book starts, and he thought he knew all about God. But when you get to the end of the book, when he comes out at the bottom of the sifter, he says this, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. He said, I thought I knew you. I thought I understood all about you. But he's saying at the end of the book, I didn't know nothing until I came out of the bottom of the sifter. I didn't know the kind of God you are. We can see the cause in the story of Samson. God needed somebody to get stirred up and go after the Philistines. I don't know if you've noticed, but the Bible quiz for the last 3 weeks have all been about Samson, who killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, who took 300 foxes and tied their tails together and put a torch in the middle and burned the field of their enemies. And this morning, who lost his strength when he got a shave? And of course, the answer to all three of those questions is Samson. God needed to put for Samson to fall in love with that Philistine girl that brought distress to his mother and father, because he needed to stir somebody up against the Philistines. He needed somebody to be a judge to bring his people back to him. That was the cause in Samson's case. Of course, we know the cause in Joseph's case. God needed somebody in Egypt that could foretell the meaning of Pharaoh's dream. Somebody that Pharaoh would appoint second in command to store up all the food in the 7 good years, so that when the 7 years of famine came, that there would be food for not only the Egyptians to eat, but all the Israelites. Joseph couldn't do that when he was home with Daddy, Daddy's favorite son. He couldn't even do it when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. He had to be sold into slavery, go through Potiphar's house and be lied about, go to prison and spend time in prison, even after he told the butler the meaning of his dream and said, "Hey, I'm here on false charges. Would you remember me to Pharaoh?" He had to go through all that for God to get him ready to do what he did in Egypt. And the same thing about Peter. Peter, there were some things in Peter's life that in order for God to work out his plan to make Peter into what he needed to be, that God had to get out of his life. And the best way for God to do that was say, "Okay, Satan, you can have him. Run him through the sifter." Peter was arrogant and boastful. You remember when Jesus said, "Hey, you're going to betray me." Peter said, "Not me. All these other birds may leave you. All these other birds may run, but not me. I'm sticking with you, even though they'll kill me. I'm staying with you." Now, Jesus needed to get that boastful, proud, arrogant attitude out of Peter. He was going to be a leader in the New Testament church. And he needed to know that he was a human being and he was only what he was by the grace of God. And God had to humble him. And the best way for God to do that was to let Satan have him and run him through the sifter. Same thing with the Apostle Paul. I mean, God gave Paul some special insight. He wrote, said, "I knew a man, I don't know if he was in the flesh or out of the flesh, but he was caught up to the third heaven. And he saw things that it's unlawful for anybody to talk about." And later Paul would write, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, that I should, lest I should be exalted above measure." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he wrote, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Let's not get to thinking too highly of ourselves. We're just sinners saved by grace. And we're an instrument in the hand of God. And it's not us, it's Him. It's Him. All right, so the concession, the cause. Number 3, the course. The course. In other words, how did the sifting come? Sifting comes in different ways to different people. For Samson, it was a failed love affair. For Joseph, it was being sold by his brothers into slavery, being falsely accused, going to prison, spending time in prison. For Job, it was the loss of his wealth, of his children, of his health. For the Apostle Paul, it was a physical ailment. For Peter, it was an old habit that was brought to the surface so that he could deal with his arrogance and with his boastful attitude. You remember that night that he stood around the campfire trying to get warm? One of the servants said, "Oh, yeah, you were with Jesus, weren't you?" "No, not me. I wasn't with him." Another servant said, "Oh, yeah, we can tell. You're from Galilee. You must be one of his disciples." No, not me. And another one said, No, you must have been. Your speech gives you away." And Peter got mad. So, "No, not me. This was the one that said, 'I'll never leave you, Lord.' All these other guys may disperse and they may run, but not me. I'm going to stand right beside you to death." And here he is being accused of being a disciple. He said, "Not me. I don't even know him. I don't even know him." Satan used different courses to sift people today. Sometimes they come with financial problems. Sometimes they come with relationship problems. Sometimes they come with physical problems. And we get in the middle of the sifting, and again, we ask why. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we're tempted to quit. And I'll remind you again, God has a plan, and sifting may be part of that plan. And here's the promise of God: "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And that's my fourth point. The comfort. The comfort. The comfort is that God does set limits. The comfort is that he says to Satan, "Okay, you can come up to this line, but you can't go any further. You can come up to this point, but you can't go any further." He says, here's what we need to understand. He knows what we can take. He knows our load limit, so to speak. And so he says, I promise you, as you go through the sifting, as Satan gets a hold of you and he brings these heartaches and trials into your life, I know how much you can take, and I won't let him pass what you can take. I'll stand there and I will put my hand up, and he will not cross the line. And by the way, God says, not only do I put a limit on it, I will be with you. I'll be with you in the sifter. I'll be with you in the trial. I'll be with you in the heartache. He told Peter, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Peter, I'll be there with you, and I'm going to pray that your faith won't fail. In Psalm 37, the Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Sometimes when I'm walking with Aaron wants to hold my hand, and I say, "Nope, I'm going to hold your hand." Because if he holds my hand, he could slip and fall. But if I hold his hand, I've got a good grip on it, and even though he falls, I will hold him up. That's what God does to us. He says, "I'm going to give you to Satan. I'm going to concede, and I'm going to let Satan sift you for a while. But I'm going to tell him how far he can go, and as you're going through it, I'm going to hold your hand. If you start to fall, I'll hold you up." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And when Satan had him in the sifter, God was with him. Just like he was with Job, just like he was with Joseph, just like he was with Paul, just like he's with us. With us. He says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And then number five, my last point, the commission. Notice what he says to Peter. This is really, really strange, unless you think about it. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Some people read that verse and say, "Well, Peter wasn't saved at that point." No, he was saved. He was a Christian. He had confessed Christ. That word converted doesn't mean saved. It means changed. Changed. When you've gone through the sifter, when that sifter has removed all that pride and all that arrogancy and all that temper, when it's all been sifted out, then I want you to go strengthen the brethren. I want you to go be an encouragement to other people. A few days later, we find Peter and some of the other disciples fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They'd fished all night. Jesus comes to the shore and says, "Hey, have you caught anything?" The Bible says, "Have you any meat? Have you caught anything?" They didn't know who it was. He said, "No, haven't caught a thing." Jesus said, "Cast your net over on the other side of the boat." Peter had been here before. They cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they drew a great multitude of fish. In fact, I think they counted them later, and there was 153, if I remember the story right. And John, who was there on the boat, said to Peter, "That's the Lord. That's the Lord." This was after his resurrection. And you know the story. They come into shore, and Jesus said, "Hey, get some of the fish, and I'll fix you some breakfast." And so they brought some of the fish, and Jesus cooked them and fixed them breakfast. And after breakfast, he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus says a second time, "Peter, do you really love me?" And Peter said, yes, Lord, I really loved you." Third time, "Peter, do you really love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know, you can see beyond my words. You can see into my mind. You know my heart. I love you." And Jesus said, "Then go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep." And a few days later, a humble sinner saved by grace, who knew that it wasn't him, but it was God working through him, stood on the day of Pentecost and said, "These men are not drunk. They are filled with the Holy Spirit of God," as the apostle, as the prophet Joel prophesied. And they said, and the people asked, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter preached Christ. And 3,000 folks got saved and got baptized. A few days later, 4,000 folks got saved and got baptized. Now, I want you to understand tonight that Pentecost and those 3,000 souls, and then a few days later, those 4,000 souls, none of them would have got saved unless God had allowed Peter to go through Satan's sifter. We get in the sifter, and it's not pleasant. Sometimes it hurts. And we look to God and say, "Why? I'm one of your children. I know that you love me. Why would you let this happen in my life? You're God. You can do anything. Why don't you just take care of it?" I want to remind you tonight, we're looking at the bottom side. Sometimes it just looks like a tangled mess of thread. No pattern, no rhyme, no reason. God's looking at the top side, and there is a pattern. And he's filling that pattern to make us what he knows we need to be so that we can do what he wants us to do. So don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't get mad at God. Just keep keeping on. Just keep going. And when you come out of the bottom of the sifter, God will use you to do something great and wonderful for him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these that we've talked about that provide an example for us tonight. Gone through the sifter, come out at the other end, purified, tried, ready to work, ready to accomplish great things for you. And I pray tonight for those that are being sifted now. God, just keep their faith. Keep their faith. Help them to understand and realize that there is a plan and that you're in charge and that you've set bounds on Satan. You've drawn lines. He can't go beyond those bounds. And those bounds are what we can handle. So, Father, strengthen us tonight. Again, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Father, help them to understand they're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. But Jesus paid the price for every sin when he hung on Calvary. And tonight, if they'd simply ask him, trust him and ask him, he would save them. And again, if there's just one person here that's never done that, help them to come in just a second and give us the privilege of taking the Bible, showing them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.